Well, good morning and welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian on this Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. Over this coming week, there are going to be a number of opportunities to help us focus on these glorious events at the heart of our faith. So every day this week, from Monday to Friday, there'll be daily devotionals produced by ministers from South Belfast Presbytery. Each one will focus on an individual who encountered Jesus in the days leading up to his death. And we hope that they will help us to reflect on our own relationship and encounter with Jesus. You can get those on our website. There's a tab, Holy Week 2021. Click on that, or on our YouTube channel. There are also some musical meditations that New Irish Arts have produced, and you can get those on their website, and you might enjoy those too. With all these, there's no Wednesday prayer video this week, but there is a Maundy-Thursday service, live streamed from Knockbreeder Parish, to which we're all invited to join online with our brothers and sisters there. That's at 7:30 on Thursday. I'll be speaking, and Bill Press will be leading the service, which will include communion. On Good Friday, there'll be a service of reading and reflection, and that's going to be pre-recorded with a whole number of different readers from SRPC. And that'll be available from 7:30 on Friday night, and again, on the website or the YouTube channel. And then on Easter Day, we return to being in person for the first time since before Christmas, with a short, hope-filled Easter service. That's at 9:30 for those in districts 1 to 5, at 11 o'clock for those in 6 to 10, and 12:30 for those in 11 to 15. If you're willing and able, do come and join us on Easter Day. And the 11 o'clock service will also be live-streamed and available afterwards too. Don't forget as well, of course, the fun of Easter Monday, and Taskmaster Zoom at 7:30, and then the pattern of our services from the 11th of April onwards, alternating between odd and even-numbered districts with provision for children up to P7. Well, that's all that this next week and the coming weeks hold. But let's get back to today as we join to worship together. The start of this most profound and significant of weeks. We recall that Jesus entered Jerusalem on this day. Luke writes in chapter 19, "As Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" How striking it is that when the leaders call upon Jesus to quieten his disciples and the crowds from singing, Jesus says, "If they didn't, the rocks would cry out." We are made to praise our God and King. If we didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out, for all of creation is designed to give him glory. Jesus rode into that week as the King, not just of Israel, but of all of creation. So we join with all nature in manifold witness as we sing of his great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Thank you.
Lord God, just as the disciples lined the way to hail you as King 2,000 years ago, so today we praise you. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We sing of our faithful and loving God, the one who rode in to die on the cross and rise again, so that we may be part of your great and glorious kingdom. Lord Jesus, we worship you. But Lord, we also know that though the streets were filled with your praise when you entered Jerusalem, they were filled with cries of crucify him only a few days later. Lord, with that in mind, we confess how easily we can sing your praise one day, but soon after think and say and do things that deny you. There have been those times, even this week. Lord, we realize we are sinners who really need a Savior. Who really need you, the King riding in for us. As the people cried, Hosanna, so we say, Lord, save us. But how we thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us totally. Because you have taken our sin upon yourself and nailed it to the cross. Lord, thank you that you meet with us in our weakness and our need. Meet with us this morning by your Spirit, we pray, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to renew us. Draw us closer to you, our loving King. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we finished season one of Mark's Gospel, and we'll return to season two, as I said, at a later date, maybe this year or next. But this morning, with it being Palm Sunday, we're going to have a sneak preview into what may actually eventually be season three, who knows, and reflect on an episode from Mark chapter 14. I may regret this slightly when we get to that stage further down the line, but actually, in this moment of Holy Week with Easter approaching, here's a story to dwell on together now. Ruth Thompson is going to read it for us.
This reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen.
Well, thanks, Ruth, for reading God's word to us. God has not only just spoken through words that Mark wrote centuries ago, but he continues to speak to us today through these words by his Spirit. So we trust that as we continue to reflect on these, we will hear God speaking to us this morning. We're going to sing as our prayer as we come to reflect more on this passage. Speak, O Lord. So, we're into this significant week. Mark's recorded Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in chapter 11, just two or three chapters back. And since then, we've had Jesus in and out of Jerusalem, teaching his disciples, amazing the crowds with what he's been saying, but also having run-in after run-in with the establishment, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. You'll see that the big themes here are no different from season one, but it's got even more intense. Jesus has turned over the tables in the temple courts. He's predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. He's told the large crowds to watch out for the teachers of the law, and we know they already feared him and his popularity, and they're out to get rid of him. So now Mark sets this new scene, and we're in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Here we are, probably on Tuesday of that week before Jesus died. And imagine how the scene looks. Again, if you're like Mark, this film director, picturing it on your camera. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It's heating up in every way. On the streets and around the temple courts, it's bustling. Everyone's in town and they're preparing for Passover, which will come on Thursday, just a couple of days' time. Remembering the great rescue of God's people in the past. Lambs are being bought and slaughtered and cooked. The smell of blood and death is in the air. But the people on the street are also wound up because of Jesus. They're amazed at the sorts of things he's been saying over these past couple of days, the kind of front he's shown to the Jewish authorities. And that's probably the chat everywhere. A movie camera would pick up people excitedly talking about who he is and what's going on. Did you see? Did you hear Jesus? But it would focus slightly to one side on a group of chief priests and teachers of the law, quietly, under their breath, out of sight of everyone else. They're plotting. They've had enough of this troublemaker who seems on the verge of starting a popular revolution against all that they are about. They've got to get rid of him. But the atmosphere is too hot to do it out in the open during the festival. They need another way. Well, in verse 10, at the end of our passage, they get their chance. There's a disillusioned insider, Judas. We met him briefly in season 1 in Mark chapter 3. And even then, Mark pointed out he would betray Jesus. Judas approaches the conspiring leaders, and now is the moment. For a price, he will look for the right opportunity. Here again, in this passage, we see Mark, the great storyteller, the clever film director. Because we've jumped from verses 1 to 2 to 10 and 11. But in the middle of that little scene on a Tuesday of that happening, Judas turning up to the conspirers to delight those chief priests. Mark has placed another story in between. Yes, you've guessed it. It's another Mark sandwich. Mark has more sandwiches than a growing boy doing school within reach of the kitchen. But let's call this something different today other than sandwich. Because in a film, we'd call this a flashback, wouldn't we? You know, the screen at this point would go all blurry or sepia. Chris, can we do that? Probably not. Probably not. No, of course we can't. But we'd be taken back to a memory of an event that happened earlier. So after the scene is set with those chief priests in verses 1 and 2, and before we see Judas come to offer to betray Jesus in verses 10 to 11, we flash back to an event from maybe a couple of days before. It's an event that will cast light on Judas and Jesus and give us an insight into the days ahead. So in verse 3, we cut away from hot, bustling Jerusalem city with its secret plotting, and we're taken to a quite different scene. There's a home in the village of Bethany, just a short distance outside Jerusalem. Though Mark brings it into this story that's happening on a Tuesday, he only says that this event happened while Jesus was in Bethany. Now, that could have been any time over the past few days, because as we read those earlier chapters of Mark, we get the impression that Jesus went to Bethany before he entered Jerusalem on the Sunday, and that during the week, or the early part of it, he was staying in Bethany, and maybe even commuting in and out of Jerusalem most days. John tells us more definitely that this was the night before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So here's now a flashback to probably Saturday night. And there's a meal going on, and Jesus is reclining at the table, and presumably there are a number of others there too. The house belongs to a man called Simon the Leper, which was presumably not a name he chose himself, but we assume that at least at some point he suffered from leprosy. So here's Jesus and his friends eating and relaxing with a guy who would have been considered unclean and an outcast. Well, we're probably feeling the contrast in atmosphere already at this point between the conspiring of powerful people in hot and heavy Jerusalem and here in Bethany, where Jesus seems more at home, a meal in a small village with the more marginalized of society. Who knows? Maybe Judas is already frustrated at this point that Jesus' big talk of the kingdom coming isn't really going anywhere, politically speaking, as long as he keeps on heading out to the country and eating with nobodies. But then, Jesus' kingdom doesn't function according to worldly ideas of power and influence. Anyway, a woman comes over to Jesus while he's reclining at the table. Mark's not interested in telling us who it is, simply that a woman comes over to Jesus and she's carrying an expensive jar of perfume. It's made of pure nard, which means it's top-notch stuff. In fact, we're told that it could have been sold for 300 days or a year's wages. Now, let's bring this up to date a little bit. I've been doing a little bit of Googling what's the average Northern Ireland salary. So say this woman walks up to Jesus carrying a £25,000 bottle of perfume. I wonder what you would do with a £25,000 bottle of perfume, apart from never take it out of your house. Well, what does this woman do? Does she put on a little bit because she's meeting Jesus? Does she dab a bit on Jesus to freshen him up? Does she say, Jesus, help yourself to a little bit of this special stuff because you're worth it? No. Her way of showing that Jesus is worth it is to pour it on his head. Can you imagine that scene? People reclining around the dining table, and then a woman appears, and whether she's fumbling with the cork or whether it's a sealed white china bottle, which it might have been, she breaks it open and she empties £25,000 worth of perfume onto Jesus, running down his head, over his clothes, down to his feet. In John's account, he talks about half a liter of perfume, about a pint. So that's a fair amount, isn't it? And he talks about Jesus' feet being anointed and washed. So perhaps it would have run down, or perhaps she would have put more on his feet. But here, what Mark's interested in, and so what we're interested in at this point, what his camera is close up and focused on, is that it was poured on Jesus' head. We'll come back to what that means. But whatever she was doing, it was making some kind of statement, wasn't it? And not everybody there appreciated it. We're told in verses 4 and 5 that some of those present didn't like this. They were indignant, and they had a go at this woman. Again, Mark's not interested in naming names here, like saying it was Judas or the other disciples, as Matthew and John tell us. Mark's simply letting us draw our own conclusion as he puts this flashback in at this point. Anyway, the argument goes like this. Why waste perfume like this? It could have been sold, and the money could have gone to the poor. Well, it's not a bad argument, actually, is it? I'm sure we've heard it a number of times before. Why are we spending, or wasting, money on this or that when it could be going to people in real need. Just think how far £25,000 could go among the poor and the needy rather than just poured away. You could imagine Stephen Nolan having some real traction with that, couldn't you? In and of itself, it is a view that has some real merit. And yet, the camera focuses on one person who thinks she has done the right thing. "Leave her alone," says Jesus. "She's done a beautiful thing." Before we reflect on what a beautiful thing it is she has done, let's just take a moment over what Jesus goes on to say. "The poor you will always have with you." Now, Jesus is not a pessimist or a fatalist, but he is a realist. He knows it's a broken and unjust world that we live in because of sin. And actually, he knows it needs something more than money to make the ultimate difference. But he's also not in any way suggesting that people need not bother to give money to the poor. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy, which continues by encouraging God's people to be open-handed, generous to the poor. "The poor you'll always have with you, so be open-handed and generous to them." As Jesus himself says, you can help them any time you want. You know, and I know, there's an ongoing call and countless opportunities to show compassion to those in need. Actually, I imagine that those who were indignant are feeling a bit of an edge to Jesus' words here. It's almost as if he's challenging their genuineness in bringing it up. Why are you suddenly bringing up the poor now? Are you really concerned about the poor? Are you really wanting to be generous and open-handed? Or are you just bringing up a good question because you're discomforted by what she's done and you want to sort of self-justify? Is this really just a bit of a smokescreen? What seem like genuine arguments don't always have genuine motives. Well, listen, says Jesus, though you'll always have the poor, you'll not always have me with you. He knows his time is coming. And here's the point. Don't let the good be the enemy here of the best. Seeking to help the poor is good, but it should find its true place under the umbrella of worshipping Jesus, which is ultimate. Charitable giving is important. It will always be needed in this broken, unjust world. Let us always do it. But more than merely your money, says Jesus, the true hope that all people need, poor or rich, is found when they recognize and find their true hope and life in me. This woman has recognized that Jesus is the ultimate answer to injustice and poverty and a whole lot more in a way that simply having money or giving money isn't. So she's done what she could with what she had. And she's done something so significant that it will be told in bringing hope throughout the world. And so here we are, 2,000 years later and 2,000 miles from where it happened, and the story is still being told. Well, this rich, tender, beautiful, generous flashback ends, and we return starkly to Judas on that Tuesday, approaching the chief priests and selling out Jesus for cash. Ironically, cash that I guess could have been spent on the poor, but Judas took it for selling out Jesus. What are our reflections then, as we come to the end of this whole scene in Mark's Gospel, at the start of this significant Holy Week? You may have your own, but let me lead you, as we conclude, to consider the main characters. First, there's Jesus. And this beautiful thing that this woman has done, this thing that will illustrate the telling of the Gospel throughout the world, tells us who Jesus is as he enters this week. He is God's anointed king, who came to die. Mark deliberately focuses on the anointing of Jesus' head because it's reminiscent of the anointing of kings, and because that's what the Messiah or Christ literally is, the anointed one. Mark is using this picture again to say that Jesus is the promised one, God's anointed king, the one all scripture has looked forward to, all God's people have yearned for, all creation needs. The one coming to bring God's rule and blessing to a cursed and broken world, to turn everything that's upside down the right way up. Again, that's why the woman was right and the others weren't. Jesus is the king who has come to deal with poverty and a thousand other injustices of a sinful and broken world. And before we think about what as humans we could do, though we should do that, first we must recognize what as God and king Jesus has come to do. What a tragedy to see in Mark's placing of events that the people in power, those who teach about the Messiah, are trying to get rid of the very one they speak of and need. And yet what a mystery to see Jesus speaking of another understanding of what this woman has done. He says, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." It's the first century equivalent of coming at Jesus with embalming fluid. It's a symbol of his death. While others are plotting Jesus' downfall, he himself recognizes that he must die. God's anointed king has come to die. As Passover approaches on this fateful week, one sacrificial lamb has come to rescue all his people from judgment through his blood and death. And so you see, this beautiful thing that this woman has done to him captures the gospel. The king has come to die. It sets the tone for the week to come, riding royally into Jerusalem at the start and then nailed to a cross at the end. It's why her story will be told across the world with the gospel, because what she has done illustrates it. She spent £25,000 on the most wonderful presentation of the good news, and it was a worthwhile investment. And of course, we see in Jesus just whose hand really is on the wheel of history. For while the chief priests are delighted and think things are playing into their hands, they're merely playing into God's hands. They're not scuppering, but only fulfilling what this king has come to do. And so Jesus enters the significant week and is anointed as the king who must die. But that is actually the hope for this world. But how have the other two gone into this week? What about Judas? For a number of years, Judas has had a name and a place for himself within the group of disciples. But it seems that he has increasingly distanced himself from Jesus. Perhaps disappointed because he's not getting what he wanted from Jesus. Perhaps he's been hiding behind questions and putting up arguments to stop himself giving his all to Jesus. Has he seen discipleship in terms of costs and benefits and eventually decided it just doesn't add up for him? Instead, he now finds himself entering this week looking to others rather than Jesus to fulfill his hopes and desires. Looking to other treasure. Others who ultimately will do nothing for him, and treasure that is ultimately worthless to him. He may be shaking off the idea in his mind that Jesus is the king he hoped for, but nothing he does will stop Jesus as king. Such a story of distancing oneself from Jesus, like Judas, will only end in tragedy. But what about the woman? The nameless woman, because it's not important here who she is or her background. Judas made a name for himself, but that's not what it's about, is it? What is important is that she has seen Jesus and she gets it. She's seen who he is, the king who must die, the king of heaven who's come to a broken world, marked not least by sickness like leprosy and ongoing poverty, but broken because it has turned from him. The king who has come into this broken world to die that there may be newness and hope and life across the nations. The king who's come to die for her so that she might have hope. And so she's come to him and she's smashed what she might have treasured and held for herself. She's poured out all she has on him in love, devotion, and worship. She's given her all to Jesus. And others may have thought that was crazy, a waste of all she had. But she's heard the word of Jesus that such a response is a beautiful thing. The best thing she could have done. She is no fool who gives up what she cannot keep to gain what she cannot lose. And the good news will shine through her story to others because she has responded with her all to her king who has come to die for her. What about us? The king has come to die for us. How are we responding as we enter this week? Don't let this week of all weeks be another week when you keep distancing yourself from Jesus. When you let other enticements or justifications of what you do with your time keep you from truly opening yourself to the king and his calling to trust and follow him. Come to Jesus, the king who died for you. Let him have all that you have. Let him shine through you. Amen. Billy is going to lead us in our prayers.
Psalm 147 begins with the words, "Praise the Lord, for he is good." And it goes on to paint a picture of things that will accompany the arrival of the great and powerful king. Rebuilding Jerusalem, releasing prisoners, binding wounds, and healing the broken. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. And many of the same thoughts of Psalm 147 are in the words of Graham Kendrick's Easter song. Make way, for Christ the King in splendor arrives. That song goes on to include a challenge, a response to the arrival of the King. Fling wide the gates and welcome him into your lives. As we come to pray together on this Palm Sunday, let's allow these things to fill our thoughts and as we think of how we would respond to the arrival of the King. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and in our singing and in our worship, we recognize you as King and Lord. Let us fling wide the gates and welcome you into our lives. Help us to make way for you to come in and to enter into our situation. We confess, Lord, that our relationship with you, there is rebuilding that needs to be done. There is brokenness that needs to be mended. There are sins that we need to be released from. There are wounds that we have caused and others have caused to us that need to be mended and healed. Lord, in your entering into our lives, you will shine a light on things that we would prefer not to face up to. I ask you to help us because we need your healing and we need your restoration. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to make way for you in our lives today. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would help us to ask you to enter into our relationships with one another. that you would allow us to see what it means for you to enter into our church family and to make way for you there in the ways that we show care and concern for one another, in the ways that we pray for one another. Lord, there are those among us who have too much to do. We're busy and anxious. Help us to know and to share your peace among us. Help us to take the strain for each other when we can. Lord, there are those among us who have too little to do. We are lonely and time is heavy on our hands. We sometimes feel unneeded. Lord, help us to see the value that you place on each one of us. Help us to value each other in the words and actions. Lord, there are those among us whose physical and mental health causes concern. So we pray for healing. We pray for patience. And we pray for endurance. And we pray that together we might find ways to show how we love and concern for each other. Lord, there are relationships that are among us that are strained. Help us to find ways to build relationships with others that are positive and build each other up as we grow together closer to you. Lord, for some of us, the future is very unclear and we're anxious and there are uncertainties. Help us to support each other in ways that we can share the load. Help us to see and to know and to share the confidence that we can have in you who holds our future. Lord, your entering into our church family will challenge us. Help us to be open to what you call us to do. Help us to be open to what you might call us to change. Help us to be open to where you might call us to go. Lord, as we come to you today, we ask that you would enter into our community life. Help us to make way for you to come into our words and our conversation. As we talk to our neighbours and friends, the people that we work with and meet online, help our conversation to be uplifting and not discouraging. Help us to look beyond our self-interest so that our words and our actions might bring healing and not discord. Help us to bring encouragement and hope. Lord, in situations that seem too big for us, help us to trust in your power to change lives and situations. Give us wisdom in our decision making. We pray for wisdom for those who make decisions for us and on our behalf. Give them honesty and transparency that these things might be the foundations for trust. Help us to share with our community the things that are good and trustworthy and uplifting. Lord, your entering into our community will challenge us. It'll challenge us to be your voice, to speak your words, to show in our words and actions that Jesus lives in us. Lord, as we come to you today, we ask you to enter into our world. We pray that you will make your way among peoples and nations. So where there is war and conflict, we pray that you might restrain evil. We pray for those who suffer that they will be comforted and protected. Where there is disease, we pray for healing. Help us to use wisely the knowledge that you have given us. Help us to manage justly the resources that we have. Help us to share willingly the abundance of our wealth and advantage. Where there is selfishness in our use of resources, Lord, we pray that you would restrain our greed, increase our generosity, and we pray that we will know how to play our part. Lord, your entering into our world has brought life and hope in Jesus. Show us our part in your purpose. Help us to play our part in home and family and church and community so that your name will be praised, for you are good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks to Billy for leading us in prayer. Gordon, Sandra, and John are going to lead us in our closing song as we sing about the hope we have in Jesus. Let's pray. God and Father of Jesus Christ, we go into a week in which busy activities and worshipful remembrance are intertwined. Lord, send us into that week, teaching us how to make every day a day of prayer so that each day of our lives is filled with that hope of which we have sung, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Send us into this week, helping us to take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give. sin.